Now it's nice to be here tonight at Methil. I was sitting on the fourth road bridge at 5 to 5. And I'm sorry I missed the prayer meeting. I like to get to the prayer meeting. But no doubt the prayers of the saints are effective. So the Lord has brought us here and we trust there might be blessing through our meeting. I want to read some verses from the Bible. If you have not got a Bible, it's a great thing to hear the Bible read audibly. So don't worry about that. But we're going to read in the book of the Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And we're reading in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we'll read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. And Saul, that is the name of the apostle Paul before he became a Christian, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord Jesus, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, just a verse later on, near the end of the New Testament, and that's found in 1 Timothy, Paul the Apostle, same man, 1 Timothy, and reading in chapter 1. 1 Timothy, and chapter 1. And we'll read at verse number 12. So this is Paul kind of referring to this incident. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and joy and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now possibly you'll not remember all these words, but there are just one or two words I want to remind us about tonight. We trust that God will bless his word. Now I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible. Perhaps you've never read it in your life before. Perhaps you've read it from time to time, or perhaps you're a regular reader of the Bible. And no doubt as you read through the Bible, you discover the various stories of how people became Christians. Some people became Christians very simply. In that sense, they just believed in the Lord Jesus. And that's all it takes to become a Christian, to believe in the Lord Jesus. If you do no more than that, you'll become a Christian. The Lord Jesus says that whosoever believeth in me. And so that's how a lot of people became Christians. But we read there a very dramatic story. In fact, it's possibly true. It's the most dramatic conversion that ever happened in the last 2,000 years. And that is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Not, of course, he wasn't the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian, but he was after he became a Christian. And it's a most dramatic story. There he is on the way to Damascus, and suddenly there's a light above the brightness of the sun shines down from heaven, and Paul falls to the ground, and he hears the actual voice of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that's rather dramatic. I've never had any of these experiences, and I don't know any of these experiences that has been enjoyed by anybody else. And here is Paul, and it's a dramatic conversion. And you say to me today, well, surely it would take that to change the apostle. My dear friend, I want just to point out what it says, as we read in 1 Timothy, that Paul's conversion is a pattern. Well, you say, well, I'm not a Christian. Have I got to hear voices and see lights? No, no. And yet there must be something in Paul's conversion that perhaps is a kind of visible, graphic, a set of principles that happens to anybody who ever became a Christian. There are things that happen to Paul, in other words, that must happen to us. Not in the same way, not in the same dramatic way, so don't you be too worried about that. But we're going to discover tonight perhaps five or six things that happened to Paul that must happen to any soul who's able to stand in the streets of Nethel and say, I am a Christian. You see, the one thing before we even start is to show that it was a dramatic change. Here's a man who is a hater of the Lord Jesus. He's furious to exterminate the Christians. And in a few moments, perhaps in a few days if you like, he's completely transformed. And that's what it means to be a Christian. There's a kind of notion these days, it's just a matter of going somewhere, or joining something, or being a member of something. My friend, dear friend in the meeting tonight, I want to tell you, it's far, far, far more important than that. Joining something never got anybody to heaven. Or being a member, or going to some church or gospel hall, has never saved a soul. We're going to discover from Paul's conversion, if you're going to be a true Christian, it will be a radical transformation that will completely turn you and your world upside down. And so I just want to think of one or two things in Paul's conversion that were true of anybody's conversion, even my own. I might just mention my own conversion. I was saved when I was a age of 10, and I just sat in a meeting one night and heard the gospel preached, and I had one or two questions to ask, and the man explained, and I just trusted the Lord Jesus. Now, there wasn't any lights or voices or falling to the ground or anything like that, but that was when I became a Christian. So that perhaps is an encouragement in case you kind of think I'm hinting that you need to have some dramatic experience. So let us begin with Paul, where Paul began. You see, Paul, first of all, is good to understand that Paul was a sinner. Now, if you had known Paul, you might not have thought he was a sinner. If you had watched Paul's lifestyle, Paul, you know, was a very religious man. Paul was an attender at the synagogue, you know, the Jewish church, and Paul was a regular reader of the Bible. I don't suppose anybody knew the Bible like Paul. And Paul was a very, very religious man, a very moral man, a student of the Scriptures, an observer of the Sabbath. And yet, my friends, to our great surprise, I want to tell you that Paul was still in his sins. You see, it's possible to confuse being religious and being a Christian. And there is nobody in the world, I don't think, was more religious than Paul, but he wasn't a saved man. He didn't have peace. Perhaps you picked up that kind of idea in Paul about breathing out, you know, we catch the atmosphere, breathing out. There was something not at rest in Paul. Paul didn't have peace. If you said to Paul, now Paul, you remember before you became a Christian, did you really have any real peace? He would have said no. Did you have any assurance that one day you would have been in heaven? He would have said, no. Did you have any sense that your sins were all clear? No, no, no. He said, I was a religious man. I was a keen religious zealot. But he could have told you he didn't have peace. I want to ask us all in the meeting tonight, it's a very simple question. Do you have peace? Do you have the peace that comes with knowing Christ? Do you have the peace that comes by your sins being forgiven? Do you have the peace that can look face to face with God and say, sooner or later, one day or another, one day I will be in heaven? You know, that is worth more than this world can give. And yet you get it for nothing. Those who trust the Lord Jesus know something of the blessedness, and there can be hardly anything more blessed than the peace of God. You see, my friend, you'll maybe be a wee bit annoyed if I tell you this, that religion can be a great snare. Now, don't get too offended when I tell you that, because I'll explain that. Some people think, you know, if I'm religious, that is all that God really wants. It doesn't really matter what church I attend. It doesn't really matter what body I belong to. But really, at the back of my mind, I believe that God wants me to be religious. And there are lots of people, I know them very well, the village I come from, Shield Hill, we had quite a few there this afternoon, and perhaps, I think, maybe a lot of the people there are very religious. Well, there's nothing particularly wrong with that, but the sad thing is, they're depending upon that to get to heaven. And these dear people, I know them all quite well, I've seen them for years, and I know for a fact, I wouldn't even need to ask them, that they're depending upon what they do, they're depending upon where they go, they're depending upon what they join. My dear friend, do you think God is really satisfied with religion? Do you think going here and there a few days in the week, or joining, do you really think that is really what God wants? I'm sure you're even asking the question, you're aware, that God wants far more than that. God wants something genuine and real and hearty. And so that is the first place we start off with the Apostle Paul. And then secondly, again this might be a surprise to you, but you know, Paul was actually opposed to the Lord Jesus. It says that. We read it, and we could have read it later on in the same book here. He says, I verily thought within myself to do many things contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, is that not surprising? He's a religious man, a good man, we would say, without any sarcasm. A good, religious, kind, upright man. And yet it seems to be something about him that he has opposed to the Lord Jesus. Now you say, how could he be opposed to the Lord Jesus? Did he not know anything about the Lord Jesus? Well, I don't think he ever met the Lord Jesus, but I'm quite convinced that he knew quite a lot about the Lord Jesus. He lived in the same city. How he didn't meet the Lord Jesus has always been a rather interesting difficulty, but he must have heard from people who had met the Lord Jesus, and he must have heard all these stories. Those who were healed, those who were cleansed, those who were dead, who were raised. He must have got all that information from all his friends. And you think Paul would say, well, now that must be a good man. That's the kind of man I would like to follow. That's the kind of man I think I should belong to. But rather the opposite, the strange thing is that Paul was actually enraged. If you had mentioned the name of Jesus before Paul became a Christian, he would have been infuriated. And so we must ask the very obvious question, what was it about the Lord Jesus that annoyed Paul? Was it his miracles? No, he wasn't annoyed with them. Was it his way that he lived, his humility? No, it wasn't that. Was it perhaps his transparency? No, no. I'll tell you, I think, what annoyed Paul. He knew that the Lord Jesus claimed to be the only Saviour. Now, Paul would not have that. That this man called Jesus of Nazareth, who was nailed to the cross, this man is the only Saviour of sinners. And you can see how that cut right across Paul. Paul's depending upon religion. And yet he's coming to hear about a man who has come to live in this world. And he heard perhaps his followers say, he wasn't just born in the world, he came from heaven. He came down from heaven. And he's claiming to be the only Saviour. I wonder, my friends in this hall, do you understand that? That is what the Christian religion teaches. We have nothing against other religions. We'd be the last people to persecute anybody. We don't believe in it. But we do not believe that all religions are equal. I'll not name any of them in case I miss one out, or perhaps you think I'm biased, but there is no other Saviour but the Lord Jesus. He says that himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And just in case you think that's not good enough, as Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And so I want to urge everyone in the hall tonight, in fact I want to tell you that you really are very blessed to come here. Instead of wasting your time going around all the world and trying to find out what all the religions are about, that's just a waste of time. I want to tell you, you've taken the shortcut, if you'll pardon me saying so, and we want to hear about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus can be your Saviour. Nothing to do with your background, whether you were religious or not, doesn't make any difference. I want to tell you tonight, there is a Saviour for you in the Lord Jesus. But you see, Paul, he wouldn't have that. And there's lots of people that won't have it either. Do you mean to say I don't need my religion? Do you mean to say God's not interested in how good I am? That's right. Do you mean to say that all my good works are all worthless? Completely worthless. Do you mean to say that I've got to abandon all my good deeds and trust in Christ and Christ alone? Exactly so. And you can see, I don't know in the meeting tonight how you think, but there's some people who will not have that. You see, it doesn't flatter us. We want something that kind of brings out the best of us and kind of promotes how good we are and how hard we are trying. But you see, I want to tell you, and we're going to find more about it in a minute, that Paul was telling, or Paul was being told that this man who died on the cross is the Saviour that you need. And I'm so glad there was a time when I heard that message. And there's people in the hall tonight who are the same. They're so glad that they heard the message, that there was a Saviour for them in the Lord Jesus, and they trusted him and trusted him forever. And so here is Paul, And he's really, if you want to use the expression, on a collision course. He's heading in a collision course against the Lord Jesus. He's determined to exterminate him for his name and to exterminate his followers. And so here is Paul, and he's on a collision course with the Lord Jesus. You know, if you're on a collision course with the Lord Jesus, there can only be one outcome. You're not going to come out triumphant. It's going to be him. And there's many a man, and maybe a woman, has set their minds against Christ. But they've been so glad to discover that when they came into contact with him, it turned out exactly different from what they thought. And so the third thing I want to bring to you, and we read it twice in that passage in Timothy, it says simply, he received mercy. We read it twice over in that passage, verse 13, I obtained mercy. It says also in verse 16, I obtained mercy. You see, when you repeat something, you want to emphasize it. You might say Paul wanted to repeat it over and over and over again. I obtained mercy. My friend, that is the testimony of every Christian. You see, the Lord Jesus saw Paul. And he saw Paul's actions. And he saw Paul's heart. And he saw Paul's sins. And he saw Paul's attitude. And you say, what is going to be the outcome here? Surely Paul is heading for destruction. Surely Paul is heading for judgment. Any man who sets his face and life against the Lord Jesus is doomed. Ah, my friend, how glad we are to tell you that that is not the case. We are still in this hall tonight, living and breathing and thinking. And I want to tell you, there is mercy for us. There's another word that's used in that chapter, long-suffering. Another word that explains itself. That God was very, very patient with Paul. Well, you say, when is Paul going to be smitten down by the Lord Jesus? When is Paul going to be eradicated off the earth? My dear friend, God was very patient with Paul. And I want to say, God has been very patient with you and with me. You say, what do you mean? Well, you see, is it not true that we are sinners? Is it not true that perhaps we've blasphemed the Lord Jesus' name? Is it perhaps true that we've scoffed at his word? Is it perhaps true that we've set our hearts against the Lord Jesus? And is it not wonderful to know that he's so patient? He's long-suffering. It's a wonderful word. Long-suffering. You say, how long is he going to suffer? Ah, that's a different question. Let us not think he's going to suffer us forever. And here is Paul, and he's been blaspheming and sinning against God, and then he comes into contact with the Lord Jesus, and what happens? He says, I obtained judgment? No. He says, I obtained mercy. I wonder, my friend, have you ever obtained mercy? Mercy in the Bible really means God's particular interest in us. Maybe you remember for Sunday school days, a man called Zacchaeus, an old beggar, blind beggar, sitting beside the road and just begging for his living. And one day the Lord Jesus came past. And that wasn't Zacchaeus, that was Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. And he was sitting beside the road, and he was blind, and he heard footsteps passing by. And of course, being curious, he said, what's happening? Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And you know what he said? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he wanted the Lord Jesus to show his kindness to him. And without going into the story, it's not a subject tonight, before the story's finished, he wasn't a beggar anymore. And he wasn't blind anymore, and he was following the Lord Jesus. You see, he got what he called for. He called for mercy, and he received mercy. And if you call for mercy, even audibly or inaudibly, if you call to God for mercy, he will give you mercy, and he will save you, and give you the knowledge of God, and give you the peace of God in your heart. Well, we read there about Paul driving furiously toward Damascus, and it says too that there came a light from heaven. Now, as I've said, I don't think anybody that I know anyway has ever had light from heaven in that visible sense. But you see, it's not the visible sense I'm thinking about. It's the spiritual sense. And Paul, you see, he was in darkness. His heart was in darkness. Oh, he had plenty of light in a sense. He had light from his religion and light from tradition and light from the synagogue. But he was in darkness. My dear friend, I wonder if you ever think tonight that you're in darkness. There's no light. You know, you need light for direction. You need light for comfort, even if in the darkest night, it's been said, and I'm sure it's true, if you go outside in the darkest night, there's always light, because there's a few stars shining, even if it's cloudy, there's always light. But you see, there's something about the human heart that's dark, dark with sin. And with sin there comes fear, and with fear there comes terror sometimes. And the Bible tells us that our hearts are dark, with darkness. And so what we need, what does somebody in the dark need? We need light from God, light from heaven, light about ourselves. And there came that day when Paul, who all his life had been living a very religious, God-fearing man, there came that day when light dawned. You know, we sometimes use the expression that the light dawned. And when we say that, we don't mean anything about lights, that's just an expression. It just means to say that everything became clear. I wonder if I can ask you tonight, has the light ever dawned upon you? Maybe you sort of wonder what's all life's all about. I read there about a missionary in China, and he was going through China, and this Buddhist man says to him, I have two questions to ask, or two statements to make. He said, life is empty. And what about my sins? Well, these are good questions, aren't they? Life is full of vanity, the man said. And what about my sins? You see, what he was really saying is, I need light. I need to know what the world's all about. I need to know what my life is all about. I need to know what the future is all about. And I need to know, more than anything else, I need to know what's going to happen about my sins. Well, my friend, that's where the gospel comes in. And that's where Christ comes in. And there is Paul driving madly to Jerusalem, to Damascus. And the light dawned upon his soul. It's a great day when the light dawns. You say, well, I've never had that experience. Well, my dear friend, in God's mercy, God will shine into your heart. And if you think it's not happening, pray that God will shine into your heart. And here is Paul, and he had light from heaven. And then something else about Paul, there, maybe you don't remember these details, but I'm just going over them with you. It says, he fell to the earth. That really means that he was humble. You see, Paul was a very, very religious man, and perhaps, maybe surprisingly, he was a very proud man. It's a very strange thing that some people's religion makes them very, very proud. You know, I'm kind of superior. I'm not one of the common 5/8, as the expression is. I'm not one of the common people. And if you are a very religious person, there is just a great temptation to think that you're kind of superior and self-sufficient. And self-satisfied. And I think that was probably true about Paul. Paul thought about all the rest of his Jewish friends, and they were very, very poor Jews. And as far as the Gentiles, those who weren't Jews at all, he had nothing but contempt for them. The Gentile dogs, they used to call them. And there was Paul, a most religious man, but a very, very proud man. Well, you see, before you can become a Christian, you've got to get rid of your pride. Nobody ever became a Christian with their head up. You've got to get your head down when you realise just how sinful you are, and how wicked you are, and how rebellious you are, and how condemned you are, and how filthy you are. And there was Paul driving towards Damascus, the proud, proud religious Pharisee. And in a moment of time, he's down on the ground, down amongst the worms on the Damascus road. You say, are you wanting me to do that? Not at all, not at all. But you see the point? Oh, Paul, do you ever want to be in heaven? Oh, I do. Do you want to have God's mercy? Oh, I want to have God's mercy. Well, Paul, you need to get down. Get rid of all your great ideas about yourself, or how wonderful you are, and how sufficient you are. Get rid of them all and get down, 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 down. My dear friend, that's how to become a Christian. This man who wrote the Acts, also another book called Luke, and he talks about a man one day who was going up to the temple. Now, you know the temple, it's not there in Jerusalem now, it's been demolished, but that's where it used to be. And the temple is where people used to worship. And the Bible tells about a man one day, he was going into the temple. He thought he would go up and worship God. And of course, if you're going to worship God, you've got to take a sacrifice. So here's this man, and he's going up to the temple, and he has presumably some sacrifice, at least he's going to pray anyway. And then he just gets to the door of the temple. And he stops. Well, you say, what's wrong? He just suddenly feels that God is very, very holy. And he doesn't only feel that God is very holy, he feels that he is very, very sinful. And the Bible says that he didn't even look up into heaven. You know, in the olden days, they used to look up when they prayed. Well, this man, he couldn't look up, he looked down. And not only did he look down, he smote his breast. That's a kind of expression of grief. And what did he say? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Ah, the Lord Jesus says, that's the man that's going to heaven. Not the proud man who's standing with a brass neck, telling God how much he doesn't need him. The man who feels he's a sinner, and knows he's a sinner, and knows that God sees him. You say, that man's got no hope. No, no, that is the man, that is the woman, that is the person who's got hope. Are you there tonight? Do you feel you're a sinner? Do you feel that God is holy? Well, you're quite correct. I wonder, are you going to come as a sinner? As a guilty sinner, a sinner who deserves the depths of hell, are you going to come and trust the Lord Jesus? And so there was Paul on the road to Damascus, and he got down on his knees, or not just on his knees, I should say, down on his face on the Damascus road. There's many examples of that in the Bible. I'll not quote any more, but that is the highway to blessing. Maybe that's why you're not a Christian. Maybe you feel just a wee bit superior. Maybe you feel it's a kind of demeaning thing to admit that you're a sinner. Well, you know, everybody here in this hall, if they're genuine Christians at all, there was a time when they had to say, you have got nothing, I am nothing, I can do nothing, I deserve nothing. And that was the way that we got saved. Because we were nothing, and we discovered that Christ was everything, the crucified Saviour was everything, and we trusted in him, and we became Christians. And then Paul, I want to tell you, he realised that the Christ, or the Jesus that he knew, was glorified. Now, I don't know what Paul knew about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he knew about him being crucified. I suppose he would be told that Jesus was crucified. And very likely, he would also be told that the Lord Jesus was buried. And then I don't know what they told Paul about the resurrection, because nobody believed in the resurrection, at least not his friends. And I suppose they must have had some story about the resurrection just being a fantasy, or a myth, or deception, or a delusion, or something like that. And perhaps Paul believed them. He didn't believe that the Jesus who was crucified in awful shame on the cross, he didn't believe he had risen from the dead. He didn't believe it. And people are like that today. But you see, here's Paul now. And where is he? He's on his face on the Damascus road, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who's this speaking? Is this his imagination? Well, some people would tell us it was Paul's imagination. I read Mr. Dawkins there, if you've ever heard of him, and he thinks that all religious ideas are just delusions and imagination, but it wasn't his imagination. There was Paul, down on his face, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus who was crucified. That's the Lord Jesus who was nailed to the cross and who died in the darkness. That's the Lord Jesus. Where is he now? He's in heaven. He's glorified. And my friends, I've come to tell you today, not only of a Saviour who was crucified upon the cross, but a Saviour who is glorified and exalted at God's right hand. There was a man one day, not long after this, or before it really, and Paul was watching him, a man called Stephen. Stephen was one of the first Christians, and he was the first Christian martyr to lose his life. And they were going to stone Stephen to death. And when the stones were battering about Stephen's body, he looked up. What did he say? I said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Who is that? That was the Lord Jesus. And that infuriated Paul at the time. He didn't believe that. He thought Stephen was talking nonsense. But now he's come to see that Stephen wasn't talking nonsense, that the Lord Jesus was in fact glorified in heaven. And all Saul's prejudices, and all Saul's antagonism, and all Saul's opposition were all swept away. For he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus, not speaking his name in judgment, but speaking his name in mercy. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus spoke Paul's name, Saul, Saul. Other times he spoke other people's name. I mentioned Zacchaeus there by mistake, but Zacchaeus was up the tree, and the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you see, my dear friend, he knows our names. It takes me a little while to learn people's names, the older you get. But there was the Lord Jesus, and he knew his name, and he knows your name. He knows your name, knows your surname, knows your background, knows your middle name, knows your age, knows your address, knows everything about you. But not only that, he knows our sins. He said, Saul, Saul, but it didn't stop there. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, I want to tell you, he's really saying, you've got it all wrong. You're on the wrong track, Paul. You're making a mistake. And maybe he's saying that to someone in the hall tonight. You know, you're on the wrong track. You've made a mistake about the Lord Jesus. You've not trusted him. And you're making a mistake. And here is Paul. And he heard the Lord Jesus saying, Saul, Saul. You see, he's really appealing to Saul. My dear friends, tonight I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus is appealing to you. He's speaking to you. That's why I've come. That's why I got over the Ford Bridge. Well, I didn't. I went around the Concarton Bridge. That's how I got here eventually, because I wanted to tell you that the Lord Jesus is appealing to you in this meeting, in this Bible that we're reading, in this message I have, that God is speaking to you and he knows you. There's nothing you can hide from the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, he doesn't really want me, does he? But he wanted Paul. Or you say, that's the last man in the wide world that surely was going to become a Christian. That's true. And don't even think any of the Christians even prayed for Paul. I hope I'm wrong. I don't think any of the Christians ever prayed for Paul's conversion. I'm sure they all thought, and Ananias was amongst them, they all thought he was beyond the pale. Ah, but you see, he trusted the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus knew his background, and knew his history, and the Lord Jesus appealed to him. And I want to appeal to everyone in the hall tonight who's not a Christian, that the Lord Jesus is calling for you. He's calling you by name. He's calling you here in this meeting. You're not here by accident. You might never come again. You've never perhaps been before. I really don't know. But he's calling. And he's calling Saul. And you say, well, what did he do? Well, it says, we read the verses, he trembling. Now, I have never trembled very much, and maybe have you haven't either. You generally tremble with fear, but perhaps you sometimes tremble with astonishment. If you just can't believe something, you know, you just can't take it in. And I think there's a kind of mixture of these two things with Paul, that he trembled. He trembled. He trembled at amazement. Because he then realized, you see, that this Jesus whom he'd been persecuting was alive. And he's actually amazed to think that this Lord Jesus has appeared to him and he's ready to forgive him. And he can understand why he trembled. Should we not tremble to think how wonderful the Lord Jesus is and how gracious he is and how forgiving he is? What a wonderful Saviour. We sing that in a hymn sometimes. What a wonderful Saviour, my dear friend. He is a wonderful Saviour. And he's willing to save, and he's willing to save Paul. That's why he stopped him on the Damascus Road. And Saul says to him, one thing, I have a question to ask. What wilt thou have me to do? He wants to serve him. He wants to belong to him. He wants to trust him. I wonder if you've ever said that tonight. What does he want me to do? Well, I'll tell you what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust him. Well, you say, does it take anything dramatic? Well, I've tried to explain it doesn't take anything dramatic, although it can be dramatic for some people, in the sense that it should be dramatic. But I want to tell you what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust him. Is that not simple? Is that complicated? Is that something you need a degree to understand? He says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's this proud man who was opposed to the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's many a person has asked that question. And really, you know, when you ask that question, you kind of know the answer anyway. Anybody who asks that question sort of knows the answer. I wonder if you're in the hall tonight and you're saying in your heart, what does he want me to do? Well, I've told you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to receive him as your Saviour, to forgive your sins and give you peace and set you fair on the way to heaven. That's what he wants you to do. I wonder, will you do it? You see, how do I do it? Trust him. You know, there's some things in the Bible, you'll perhaps be amazed for me to tell you this, that you can't easily explain. And just to trust the Lord Jesus. And if you can't understand what to do, just say it in your heart, Lord Jesus, I trust thee. I receive thee. I come to thee. Or some word like that. And he will come. And he will save you. And he will give you blessing. My friend, I can assure you, there's plenty of evidence for that in the hall tonight. And so here is Paul. What a wonderful conversion. And yet it's a wonderful thing to know there have been millions saved since Paul. And none of them saved in the same way, but saved by the same Saviour. And saved by the same salvation. And you could be amongst them tonight. And one day with Paul and with millions more, you'll be in heaven around the person of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful stories in thy word. We bless thee they're true. And we think of the conversion of the apostle, and we think of the tremendous revolutionary change it brought in him. And we thank thee, in a sense, this is a picture of the conversion of everybody else. And we have learned tonight that Paul was a sinner, opposed to the Lord Jesus, he obtained mercy, he received light from heaven, and he trusted the Lord Jesus. We love someone in the hall tonight here in Methil, just tonight, this Sunday evening, on the 16th of March, 2008, to trust in the Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here who's never trusted him, may it please thee to give them help to trust him tonight. We ask thy blessing now. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. In the Lord Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, we're well past our time, as perhaps you know, but I'd like to finish with a verse of a hymn, and we'll sing a verse of number 250. 230, O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. Well, that might not be true in your experience. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. We'll sing verse number 3, and we'll just keep our seats and sing verse 3 in the chorus. O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore? Now, after we sing this verse of the hymn and the chorus, the meeting is finished. Everyone's free to go home. If you like any literature or if you like a conversation, please feel free, and we'll be happy to help as best we can. Verse 3 and the chorus of number 230.
Oh, sinner, the Spirit.